We're going to continue our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're up to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're thankful we get a chance to go through the Bible verse by verse. The Lord gives us that opportunity and blesses us with a fuller understanding of Himself as we do that. So remember Ecclesiastes here, that Solomon, he's writing from a very worldly perspective, and we'll get to see quite a bit of that perspective as we examine this chapter today. And he keeps the tone pretty dark in this section, so you won't see much light in reading it, but we're going to add some light from the perspective of those who do know the Lord. So try not to get discouraged from this section. There are some good lessons here, so just hang in there. Now, we need to get back into Solomon's mindset in order to understand where he's coming from in chapter 9. So let's start back reading in chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 14. It says here in chapter 8, verse 14, "There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men," meaning good people here, "to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked." They have bad things happen in their life. Again, "there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous." So bad people have good things happen. And he said, "This also is vanity," means it's emptiness. And again, this is from a very down worldly perspective. So he says, "I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God." And that's what he was trying to do, to examine the work of God and figure it out. And good luck with that. He says that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. So he realized, I can't figure this out. "For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it." Okay, so Solomon noticed that these things didn't seem right at times, because good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. But when we see things like that, that's not God's fault. That's the fault of a wicked world. If this world were totally righteous, then those kind of things wouldn't happen. And then Solomon ends chapter 8 by saying that he saw that God was working in our world, but that no one could ever figure out why. God does the things that he does. And that's why he said that he considered, or he thought about, all of these things before he began to speak in chapter 9, and we'll see that. And just a heads up again, chapter 9, which we're about to look at, is frustrating to read through, because Solomon is trying to describe things from the perspective of a lost person, one who might know there's a God, he just doesn't know God at all. So it's frustrating on the one hand, because it's so depressing when you look at the world from that lost perspective. And I know that we were there ourselves before we were saved, but it sounds very depressing and hopeless to view the world from that hopeless perspective, and that's what life is like when you don't know the Lord. Now, on the other hand, chapters like this should make us really appreciate our salvation so much. I mean, aren't we thankful that we don't have to see life through these kinds of very dark perspectives like a lost person does? So, wow, thank you, Jesus, for saving us. So let's look at chapter 9, verse 1. "For I considered all this in my heart." So he's saying, I've been thinking about this, "so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them." And it's interesting how he does this. I mean, he continually kind of takes us on a roller coaster, where the beginning of that verse sounds really good. Oh, you notice that everybody's that knows the Lord, they have a difference in their life. Their work is in the hands of God. But then he ends it with people can't know love or hatred, you know, from things they see. It's like, wow, you continue to do that. So Solomon is saying here that he's thought this through in his heart because he wanted to say it in just the right way. So in his earthly observations, he has to admit that he's seen there are people who have God in their life. And he could tell that by the way they lived and the things they did. They were righteous and wise in their actions and their works. So he could see that God was involved in their life. and that by the works that God did on their behalf, he showed that he was concerned and cared for his people. And that phrase here, the hand of God, it means that these people were in God's control and that he owned them, meaning that they belonged to him. And that's true about our lives, and we praise the Lord for that. Then Solomon says that people don't know love and hatred just from what they see in this world, from anything they see before them. So he's saying you can't fully understand these deep emotions from just what the world offers you. So he's implying that God's people can know love and hatred because they know the source of those things, and the source is God. We know that God loves righteousness, but he hates evil. And believers, as believers, we can understand love on a very deep level because of the sacrifice God made by giving up his own son so that we might be saved from our sins. And we can also understand hatred on a deep level too, because we know that God hates sin. And he hates it so much that God poured out his wrath on his own son because of his hatred of sin. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him when he made his soul an offering for sin." So how much does God hate sin to say something like that? So believers have a much greater understanding of love and hate, and we did not get that from the world. We get that from knowing God. Verse 2, all things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. So he's talking here that saying that everybody seems to go through the same kind of things, whether they're in the hand of God or not. And he's kind of bothered by that because he can't figure out why the Lord does things the way that he does. Then he lists all of these things that are on the opposite side of the spectrum from each other, you know, that he's been thinking through. Things like the righteous versus the unrighteous, the good and the clean versus the unclean, the guy who sacrifices, obviously, to the Lord, and him who doesn't bother to sacrifice, the good as far as is the opposite, the sinner, and he who takes an oath is the same as him who takes an oath, how things are different there. So he's already admitted that he's seen a difference in the lives of those people who have God in their life. But then he also goes on through this list, and he's saying that it doesn't seem to make a difference because everybody experiences rough times anyway. And this is how it looks to a lot of people in the world. They don't see the Christians have any better of a life than other people. So they conclude that it doesn't really matter either way, whether you know the Lord or not. Some of you know this story, but my wife was at work one time when something bad had happened in our family. And I don't remember what it was, but one of her coworkers said, "With all the bad things that happened to your family, I would think you guys would all be mad at God." Now, they knew that she was a Christian, but he just couldn't figure out how we could continue to follow the Lord, even with the problems we faced. But that's the thing. We rejoice to have God in our life. And when bad things happen, we just draw closer to him. He's our refuge. He is our rock. But a lost person can't understand that kind of thinking. Now, verse 3, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun. So he's not happy. That one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. That's really obvious. Madness is in their hearts, and boy, that's unfortunately obvious too, while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. So Solomon, he doesn't understand why the things happen to people regardless of how they relate to God. He even calls it evil because that's what he sees. So he's not happy about this realization he's come to. And he has seen that people can be full of evil and madness, and they just go through life like that, and then they die. And some people would argue that's the reason that some people live so carelessly, because they don't have any real hope. And they don't have real hope because they don't know God. And they just figure that I'm going to live as dangerous as I want to just to have fun, because the only thing in my future is that I'm going to die someday. That's obviously some very worldly thinking. Now, verse 4, but for him who is joined to all the living, so people who are still alive, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. He's saying that the only hope that a person has is when they're alive. So after a person dies, they aren't going to care about anything. They won't have any hopes or dreams that they might want to fulfill. And it doesn't matter if you're living a poor or a weak life right now, living like some poor old dog, but it's better to be alive in that weak and lowly state rather than to be dead, even though you may have lived a powerful life, like maybe a lion would have lived. So his thinking here is that even if you're a dog, which is a lot weaker than a lion, at least you're alive. So you can still have hope. Boy, he's got a very short rope there for life, doesn't he? Verse 5, for the living know that they will die. That's a fact. But the dead, they know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So a person's point of view is very limited to what can be known from a human perspective. So coming at this idea of life and death from a lost person's perspective, death is the end of consciousness. That's what they think. When you die, they believe that you don't know anything and you have nothing to look forward to. And then after that, some time passes, people will forget all about you anyway. Isn't that a sad way of looking at things? Thankfully, we know that there is an eternity of living for those who have a living relationship with the Lord. We're told that in the future, we will be ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus. That doesn't sound very boring at all. Now, as to the death being the end of consciousness, the Lord lets us know that a person is still able to think and to reason, and they will also remember their life on earth after they're dead. We know this because Jesus taught about the rich man and Lazarus. In that teaching, Abraham said to the rich man who was in torment, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. And he goes on to talk to him more about his things he needs to reason and think through. So it lets us know after a person is dead, their mind is still working. So those men who had died clearly still had their memories in that story of rich man and Lazarus. Now, verse 6, also their love, talking about man's love, their hatred and their envy have now perished. So all that's over with. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. So likewise, the person who has died doesn't experience any emotions any longer, no love, no hatred, and not even an envy, any envy at all. All those things are over for them. They aren't going to be participating in anything that has to do with living ever again. So there's no reward for doing anything. And this kind of thinking is as far as worldly thinking can take you. Human wisdom alone won't take you any further. You need a revelation from God to understand that the life we live here is just the beginning. Eternity is waiting for us in our future, and it can be a great eternity for someone who knows the Lord, who has a relationship with Him. Verse 7, go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. So after all of the dark perspectives on life and death, Solomon seems to lighten up for a brief moment. He seems to be saying, enjoy your meals, enjoy your wine. God's okay with that. He accepts us, and we should accept Him. And Solomon goes on saying, and always wear white clothes and put on some ointment. Those white clothes and anointing would make a person more comfortable back then on a hot day. So he's encouraging them to live comfortably. And the white garments and oil were also symbols of joy and purity. But the thought comes across as, it's all good. So just enjoy life the best you can and don't worry about God because he's all right with what you're doing. Now remember that he's not talking about life from a believer's perspective. He's saying is that from the perspective of someone who does not have a relationship with the Lord, this is what it looks like. And we have probably all been around some of this kind of thinking from people in the world who do not know God. I believe most of you have heard me say this before, but I was amazed at a funeral that I attended. And what made it so astonishing was that there was no mention of God at all in this funeral. And yet they spoke about their deceased loved one having a good time in heaven. I thought, wait, how can you talk about heaven and you just ignore God, left God out of the picture? It's like they thought heaven was just a guaranteed thing to them. But nothing could be further from the truth. I guess their thinking is, if you could question them about it, you know, that, well, God lets me live here, so why wouldn't he let me live in heaven too? I mean, that's it, if there is really a God. That must be their thinking. But I guess that pretty well sums up their life. They ignored God while they were alive on this earth, and somehow they think it's all going to work out, and they'll have a happy ending when they die. But that's all pretty much a delusion. In 1 John 5:19, it talks about this delusion when it says, we know that we are of God, talking about believers. We also know the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, meaning the devil. So the whole world is in the arms of the devil, and he's swaying them back and forth and telling them, it's okay, you're all right, you don't need Jesus. But the truth is that we as believers, we are of God. So we know what Jesus said, that there is no way to come to God except through him. And we also know that there is no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved except through the name of Jesus. So sadly, we see that the world is greatly deceived. And may the Lord use us and other believers to let people know the truth about Jesus and how much they need him. Now, verse 9 in our passage here, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, emptiness. For that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. So he's still kind of making an effort to say something positive here. He does acknowledge that if God blesses you with a wife, then you should love her. But then he also says that all your days are vanity, meaning empty. So it's kind of like a backhanded compliment. You know, it's like, have a good married life, but your life stinks and is hopeless at the end of it all anyway. You know, wow, thanks a bunch, huh? You know, I really wouldn't want to hang around Solomon when he was having one of those really bad days when everything looked so dark to him. Wow. So verse 10 here, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Oh my gosh. He ran us over the cliff again, didn't he? It started out sounding good with him saying, in every area of your life, give it all you've got. And motivational speakers would stop right there. Everybody would go, yeah, I feel better. But then he brings in the dark shadow by saying that you aren't going to get to enjoy any of it after you're dead and gone. Wow, that's a downer, isn't it? But again, that's what life is like for someone who doesn't know the Lord. I know that sounds like a broken record. I keep repeating that, but that's a reminder for me because this kind of talk that Solomon is doing can really get you down. And I need that reminder as I read through this, you know, that it's not as bad as he's saying. For those of us who are believers anyway, we know better in Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 11, I return and saw under the sun. So he's gone back to thinking again. I return to that. And I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise. And the wise were ones who were workers, right? nor riches to the men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. So he's noticed that things don't always go the way that you would expect them to. You know, we would like to think that the best one always wins and that the person that works the hardest gets the reward. And you would naturally think that the fastest person would win the race, that the strongest person will win the battle, and that the wise person would be the one to earn his meal, and that the wealthy person would be the one who had a good head on their shoulders, and that the people who would be favored more than others would be the ones who were the most skilled at something. But he saw that wasn't always the case. And he is looking at things from a negative sense, of course, and he ends up blaming time and chance for things happening the way, the unexpected way that they do. He's making it sound like those are the things that determine life more than God does. But that's how a lost person would see it. It's just a bad coincidence. That's why things didn't work out for you. You just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. How many times do you hear that? Verse 12, for man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, they didn't see it. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. So he could be talking about horrible things that happen in our life. He could be talking about death. You don't know the time, and it's true. We don't know the exact moment. So here we can see his comparison, because just like the fish and the birds that get caught in a net or snare before they realize it, we don't always see things coming our way either. And some bad situations can catch us by surprise. Verse 13, this wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me that there was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, so he completely surrounded it, and he built snares around it. He built these walls around it, so there was no escape. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Sounds good. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. So Solomon was really excited and impressed by the wisdom that this poor man used to deliver his city from a great king that had come against it. And this tiny city wouldn't normally have stood a chance of survival against a great king that besieged a small city and built great walls around it. The deck was stacked heavily against this city and the people in it. But this story shows the power of wisdom. And Solomon said he witnessed this story. So Proverbs 4 tells us about the power of wisdom. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. And the ironic part of this story is that it was not a rich, powerful king that rescued the city, but it was a poor man who happened to possess wisdom. And then Solomon brings in the sad part of the story, that after all that poor man did, the people had soon forgotten about him. This troubled Solomon. He assumed that the people would be forever grateful to this poor man since he saved all their lives, but the idea vanished pretty quickly. Now, other people might forget, but there is someone who never forgets, especially his own people, and that person is the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:19 clearly says, the Lord knows those who are his. And man, we praise the Lord for that assurance. God knows you. If you know Christ, he knows you. So people might forget, but the Lord never does. So verse 16, then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. It's looked down upon, seen as not worth much. And his words are not heard. So it is a true statement that wisdom is better than strength. And every once in a while, Solomon, he really pops out a true statement here. So the story of the poor wise man living in a small city is one proof that wisdom is better than strength. But it's also true that in a corrupt world where wisdom is not appreciated very much at all, it would just fit that the people would despise or look down upon a poor man who happens to have wisdom. And that's mainly because of his social status. He was poor, so he would be at the bottom socially. And in the normal day-to-day routine, people weren't interested in anything the poor man had to say, but they sure were thankful for his wisdom on the one day when he rescued the city. Unfortunately, it's a common thing for people to be only interested in someone they desperately need their help. And at other times on a normal day, they might not even think of that person. This poor man deserves some credit for saving the city. But in this fallen world, people have short memories. Look how fast the Israelites forgot how the Lord rescued them from the Egyptian army. It didn't take long until they were complaining instead of praising. So the Lord knows all about this kind of behavior. In verse 17, words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Since wisdom is more powerful and it can be very effective when it's used properly, it should be given much more attention, but it doesn't usually happen, especially when a powerful ruler who is foolish in his thinking speaks loudly about his foolish ways. People pay more attention to the powerful position someone is speaking from rather than a regular person who may possess great wisdom. In our culture, people seem to listen to the voice of someone like a Hollywood celebrity, and they pay great attention to their thoughts on important issues in life. But in reality, these people are actors, and they're really not known for having great minds, having to deal with the real issues of life. So our own society is guilty of doing this same thing about listening to people who probably don't know what they're talking about. A ruler of fools, as they are called here. And then verse 18, we'll stop after this verse. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. And that story he told proves it. But one sinner destroys much good. There's your negative thought to end after the good thought. So wisdom can achieve some amazing things, and it's better to have wisdom than weapons of war. But that same powerful wisdom is contrasted with the power of sin. One sinner can destroy a whole lot of good things. We need to look no further than the story of Adam and Eve. When the Lord finished his creation, it says in Genesis 1 that God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. But the one sin that Adam committed has brought creation into its slavery to corruption. Basically, Adam's one sin messed up the whole thing, and that one sin has serious and dangerous repercussions that we still feel today, thousands of years later. So wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And as we looked at this passage, guys, I kind of told some of the folks here earlier that it gives us this picture of things where you could be having a good day, but this one thing happens. This one sinner can destroy a lot of good. So when you have a good day and one bad thing happens and it can mess up the rest of your day, you know, I can hear Lisa's voice telling me, "So you're going to be mad the rest of the day now?" Because that has happened to me where, man, I'm just whistling, singing. It's a great day. And all of a sudden, something goes wrong. And, ooh, I've got like that thorn in my side. And she knows it because she knows me so well. And she'll put that up. "You're going to be mad the rest of the day." And it's like, "I don't want to be mad the rest of the day." Or she'll say something like, "Don't let the devil get your joy," you know, or something like that. I need to hear that. That's why I use reminders even through the passage that this is how a lost person thinks. It's not real life in God's perspective there. But the answer to that, and that's what I said, there is an answer to that kind of thinking. As believers, we have a chance to stop any time at any moment and rejoice and praise the Lord you know, for salvation, for the Lord in our life, for the Lord's perspective on things and not seeing things from an ugly worldly perspective. We can stop and praise the Lord. We can pray at any moment and turn that bad thing around that happened in our life. And the Lord's letting me practice that today. I told some of you, we had a lot of things happen this morning already, things that could have been bad for the day. But I got reminded, and I got to practice it because it does not come natural. I got to say, Lord, I praise you and thank you for today. You know, and the passage comes back, the world belongs to the Lord and everything in it. And just something to praise the Lord. If you get a verse like that and hang on to it, you know, through the day, you can bring that up and praise to the Lord and thank him for that. So when you have that day, and I warned you guys before we started, some of you heard that you're probably going to experience this because the Lord has a way of letting us experience these lessons we learn. So if things start to happen today or tomorrow or sometimes this week, and it's one of those things that could ruin your day, I hope you remember to stop right there and just say, Lord, I want to praise you right now. I want to thank you. And I rejoice in the salvation you've given me. I didn't have this before. I thank you for a new perspective in life. I didn't have that before. So, Lord, I just want to praise you. And I hope you take a chance to do that. Now, we're going to stop here today. But let me ask you again, what is the gospel for those who are listening? The gospel means good news. We're all separated from God by our sin. That happened to everybody from that one sin Adam committed. It spread to every one of us. So we are all sinners. But God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. He paid for it. And then he rose again from the dead. And if we will turn from our sin and invite Christ into our life, we can know for sure that we have eternal life. We can know for sure we're going to heaven. We don't have to go by any delusion in this world that, oh, it'll work out okay, I'll still be in heaven. No, not without Christ. I'm sorry if you're thinking that way, but Jesus is the answer. God gave us a solution, and we praise him for that. So as we go to prayer, let's remember to pray for those who don't know Jesus yet, especially our loved ones. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you so much for your word of truth. Father, I thank you as reading through this. I know it has made me feel down just to read it, Lord. But I thank you for the light that you shine in this world from Christ and from those who know Christ, Lord. So I pray as we went through this that people were not depressed to the point where they just feel so sad, but that they are able to see your light shining through, that we don't think that way anymore. Thank you, Father, for those blessings in our life. And Father, I pray this week as things happen and that one sin can cause a mess in our day, that one disruption, I ask you, Father, help us to remember that we as believers can stop in a dime right there and we can pray and we can praise you, Lord. We can give you thanks for every single thing you do in our life. There's no need for us to go on in depression in a day or sadness in a day. We can rejoice in you and rejoice in Christ. Father, if anyone listening doesn't know Jesus, I pray, please remind them today. They need Christ. This world is not worth holding on to. It's going to pass away. Help them realize their need for Jesus, and they'll have a great eternity, and they'll have an amazing life in this world to see the world from your perspective. Thank you, Father, for your great patience and long-suffering with us. We pray you fill us with your Spirit. We give you back all the praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Beautiful name, Jesus.